warm welcome to you on behalf of the church. For those regular worshippers here, it's good to see you this morning. And we look forward to another exciting worship this morning and also learning from the Word of God. So without much ado, I'll pass the time to our worship team.
Good morning. Would you stand with me and sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness"? We're worshiping God this morning.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold waiters to Thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides.
His faithfulness is great. Sing it.
Great is Thy faithfulness.
Faithfulness, it is well with my soul.
Water.
Is it well? Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for reminding us through the hymns that you are faithful and your goodness endures forever. We thank you for your presence with us, for we know that when we are gathered in the name of Jesus, you will be in our midst. And we ask that, Father God, you will cleanse us with the blood of Jesus, so that we'll become worthy to draw close to your presence. Some of us, you know, might be laden by our own troubles and also sins. We ask that you will help us to lay them aside so that we can come to you with the pure intention of worshiping you. Father God, we also ask that you will speak to us later on when we hear from your word. Your word will not return to you without achieving its intended purpose, and you are faithful. So we ask that you will speak to our heart of hearts, and you will revive our spirits, so that we know you are the true God, and you are worthy of worship. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so children from third grade and below, you can go downstairs to the children's church and nursery. And like every single week, we've got a question of the day. The question is, do you have a garden? If so, what are you growing? So find a neighbor of yours, someone sitting nearby, and yeah, explore the question.
Well, I can tell it must be well with your soul. You're having a great time fellowshipping together. That's great. Good to see us all enjoying one another and fellowshipping together. And we can be praying for the teens with Pastor Nate as they're driving northward to Glens Falls and then on up to Scroon Lake for the Word of Life camp. They'll be there for all week. And those kids, some of them don't know Christ, some of them do. We need to pray for those that do, that they will be growing in the Lord and making commitments to Him. Those that don't know Him, that they would come to faith and trust in Him. So that's something you can be praying for through this week. And as we, let's see, let me get my... I don't do this a whole lot, but there we go. The question that I want to look at this morning is, how do we know if it's really God's plan? Have you ever had a dream or had an idea and it just seems so right? You know, it just must be from God. You know, this is such a great idea. I really need to go ahead with this. Well, we need to be careful because we can get great ideas from other places besides God. I had a guy once that told me, I just know it's God's will that I divorce my wife because I really need to marry this other woman, and then I can finally serve God the way I'm supposed to. And I'm thinking, this sounds like kind of spiritual insanity to me. Where are you getting this from? It doesn't fit Scripture. But that's what he thought. He thought, I can't really serve the Lord until I get away from this woman. Well, is that feeling really from God, or is it maybe, wait a minute, what happened? Oh. Let's see. We lost one. Oh. Is it really from God, or is it just bad anchovies from the pizza last night? I had a picture of pizza that was supposed to come up here, but... oh, well. All the well-laid plans. Well, as I was studying through Ezra this past week, and actually over the past few weeks, I discovered 7 principles how to know God's plan and to see if it's really God's plan. So let's open our Bibles, if you've got them, or you can open your Bible app. Those of you at home, open your Bible app. And Let's look at Ezra chapter 1, and we're going to go right through, not everything in Esther, but we're kind of going to jump through and get the gist of this whole section that we've been reading this week. So in Ezra chapter 1, reading the first four verses, it says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem and Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold and goods, some livestock, with the free will offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." So God raised up this king Cyrus and motivated him to issue this proclamation. Send the people of Israel back. They've been in captivity for 40 years, or 70 years actually. Send them back. And so they found themselves with a great opportunity to build this temple, to go back and worship God. It had been torn down, it had been laying in ruins for a number of years. And so God was giving them a great opportunity. But you know, even in opportunities, we need to be careful that we do it God's way. And so as we look on in Ezra chapter 3, we find out what they did to make sure that they were actually following God's plan and not just something that the king had come up with to charge them with. So in Ezra chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 6 there. It says, "When the seventh month came, with the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Yeshua, son of Josedek, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel and to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the people around them, they built the altar on its foundation, sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings and prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and sacrifices for all the appointed feasts of the Lord, as well as those that brought as free will offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid." It's interesting, before they even started any work, even on the foundation of the temple, which is why they came, right? Cyrus sent them to go and build the temple. Before they even got onto the temple, they rebuilt the altar. In other words, they put first things first. They came to worship God, to build a temple to worship God. This isn't just the temple to be a great edifice, a beautiful structure. They came to worship God. So they put first things first. And as they did that, God led them. So they built the altar first to honor and worship God as they came to serve him. Now here we see three basic things right there that help us to see, are we really following God's plan? First of all, you notice right there in verse 2, it says, let's see, where is it? There it is. In the last part of that verse, they did it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they did it God's way. When they came to worship, they came to set up this altar, they made sure to check and see, what did God tell us to do? How should we build this altar? What should we sacrifice? When should we sacrifice? How should we sacrifice? What are we going to do in this worship? They did it God's way. Not just come up with a plan, not just ask Cyrus, what do you want us to do? but they asked God, they looked to God for His will. They did it according to biblical principles and commands as they found it in God's Word. Then next, in verse 3, it says, despite the fear of the people around them, they built the altar on the foundation and sacrificed offerings to the Lord. There were people in the area already. They were not happy that the Israelites were coming back. This was not politically correct. And so, in spite of the fact that they were afraid of these people, that they were going to start making trouble, they continued to do what God wanted them to do. They respected God over the human pressure, the social pressure to do it their way instead of God's way. And so they were afraid. They were nervous. And that's reasonable. They had to take some precautions, but they said, we're still going to go forward. We're still going to do what God wants us to do, in spite of the fact that there was human opposition that was worrying them. They obeyed God's word, even though it was not politically correct. They didn't turn from God's direction to follow social pressure, and God was going to work it out. We don't want to bow to social pressure. We want to do things God's way. We need to worship Him. We need to serve Him the way He designed, the way He has guided us from His word. And then finally, in verse 6, it says, on the first day of the seventh month, they began to put their burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not been laid. They did this before they started working on the temple. Although that was their goal, that was their project that they were going to work on, they put a relationship to God above their building, above their project. The temple foundation hadn't even been laid, but they were going to worship the Lord and put Him first, and then get to doing what God has sent them there to do. Now, I have to admit, there are often times when I kind of do it the other way around. I put the project ahead of the Lord. I get this project in my mind, we got to do this, and just start working on it, and I get all with all these details in my head, and if I'm not careful, I can forget what God had told me to do and how I'm supposed to be worshiping Him. I need to put Him first. And so I get the focus on the project rather on the Lord Himself. And I need to remember, God uses projects to build people. He doesn't necessarily just want people to build projects. And if you're not careful, you can get so caught up with using the people to get this job done that God has showed you to do, that you forget that He's working on building up these people and helping them. And sometimes it's not so easy because we want to allow people to work maybe in things that they've never tried before, and we need to help them do it. And you know, it's a whole lot easier just to do it yourself than to get somebody who's never done it before to do it. But you're building people, and we need to do that. We need to help people to learn and to grow. And so that's a goal that we have here at Cornerstone, is to help people grow and learn. And so the project is a way that God uses to build people. Well, if in chapter 3, in verse 10 and 11, he says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests and their vestments, with the trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout to praise the Lord, and because the foundation of the house of the Lord had been laid. They were there, and they were there to, they had, what's that say? Oh, okay. Can't see my own writing back there. They were thrilled to have an opportunity to serve God. They were excited, And so they started to praise him and thank him for the opportunity that God had given to worship him. And they saw that this was a great opportunity. They were excited. It wasn't just an obligation. You ever get bogged down with obligations? You know, if you've got a ministry, if you're doing something for the Lord, and it's every week and every week, pretty soon, I've got to do that again. And it's those same old kids or those same old people, you know, and what are we going to do? And you just do it because you're supposed to do it. That's not what God wants. He wants us to be excited to serve him. And so if you ever get bogged down with just, I have to do this, this is an obligation, remember that this is a privilege. We get to serve God. This is great. And so we need to be grateful for the opportunities that he gives every day. And so not only had they done it God's way and respected God over the human pressure, they made the relationship with God number one. And then as they were serving, they worshiped. They worshiped God as they served. They sang his praises. They praised the Lord. And it's important that we need to remember to praise God as we serve him, whatever it might be. It's easy to get bogged down, whether it be cleaning bathrooms or teaching kids or providing tech support, whatever it might be. There's all kinds of different ministries that God gives us, and every one of them is a part of what God is doing in Kutztown. And so whatever it is you're doing, even if it seems like it's the same thing over and over again, it's a glory to God. It's a privilege. You are part of God's work. So get excited and praise him and worship him. Don't let those obligations drag you down. Praise God for the opportunities that he gives to be part of God's work. Well, in verse 12 and 13, there in chapter 3, he also goes on and he says, but many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made such a great noise, and the sound was heard far away. Some of the older people, we old folks, tend to remember the good old days. If you're with me, you know, you look back and say, oh, it was so great back then. And, you look at society, look at what's going on. The kids today, what are we going to do, you know? And you just look back at the good old days and say, boy, it was great back then. And that's what the older priests were doing. They were looking and saying, this temple is so small compared to what we used to have. What are we doing? It was so great back then. And they started to get discouraged because this was different than what they remembered. Key word there, remembered. When you remember back, if you're thinking about good old days, you're probably not remembering the bad old days that went with them. We tend to just look at one side of things and we glorify the good old days, especially if we're looking at what's going on and not particularly liking it so much. And so they look back and they were disappointed that things weren't bigger and better like they remembered. Well, I once remember taking my kids back to Vermont and they got discouraged because we went to see the Big Hill. You remember the Big Hill? In East Wallingford, there was this big hill, and we would go sledding, and, you know, we'd go super fast and make jumps and all kinds of things. That was great. But when we came back later, when they were grown up, the big hill shrunk. Somehow it was so much smaller than it used to be. Now, this past week, the big hill shrunk a whole lot more because the flooding washed the water, the dirt right out from under the railroad tracks. It's a mess. But the hill really hadn't changed when we looked at it. It's just our memory. It was so big because the kids were small. And so they saw this big hill and, There's nothing anymore. How'd it get so small? Well, looking at the past is a problem. So don't look to the past, look to the future. What is God about to do? If we look at the past, there are some problems that might come up. But he says, look to the future. And in Philippians chapter 3, see if I can get there. Philippians 3, verse 13, says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining forward to what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In other words, don't focus on the past. Focus on the future, what God is leading you to, not what you're leaving in the past. Hello. Ah, there we go. There are a couple of dangers in looking at the past. If we look at the past, we might decide it's not going. Might decide to claim credit for our past victories. Look and see the wonderful things that have happened in the past and say, wow, that was so great. And we start to think, look what I did. Don't be thinking about looking what I have done, but be looking what God has done. I'll trade you. Thank you. And so that's a danger that may come across. If you start looking at the past and saying, oh, it was so great, you start thinking, look what I did, and getting proud in yourself. So that's one of the dangers of looking at the past. But there's another danger, thinking, I'm so bad, how could God use me? If you look at the past reasonably, honestly, you've messed up. I've messed up. We've all failed God. God says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in 1 John, he says, anyone who thinks they've sinned makes God a liar, and his truth isn't in them. And so, yes, we've all sinned, but that's in the past. God has taken care of it. He has paid the price for those sins. And so it's not up to me to win the victory. It's not up to me to pay for my sins. Christ did that on the cross. And so don't let the past drag you down, but instead look unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who won those victories. He's the one who has paid for our sins. And Hebrews 12 tells us that we look unto Jesus. We draw our strength from him. So back in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 13, he said there, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made such a noise, and the sound was heard far away. I like that. You don't notice that right away, but you realize there were people crying because they were disappointed. There were people shouting for joy because it was great, and the people outside just heard a bunch of noise and said, wow, they're really excited. And God took the blend of that and made a testimony, even though there were some people that were kind of looking at the wrong thing and dwelling in the past. God took it and made something beautiful out of it. Praise God, he can even take our mistakes and make something beautiful. And so God is using us every day. He took their discouragement, he took their joy, and he made a testimony to the world around them. So when the people outside the camp were there, they said, wow, they're just so excited about what God is doing. Well, in chapter 4, he goes on, we find that the enemy still didn't stop. They kept after him. In Ezra 4 and verse 1, it says, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building the temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. And they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help. Help you build the, because like you, we seek your God. We have been sacrificing to him since the day of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the son, and the rest of the heads of the families answered, you have no part with us in building the temple to our God. We alone will build it to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them, to frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. So here, these people came and said, we want to help. But they weren't Israelites. They were people who had been transferred there by the king to populate Israel when they took all the Israelites out. They were pagans. But they had sent some priests in to teach them, well, how are you supposed to worship this God of this land? And so they were doing some of the things that they were supposed to do, but they weren't really doing it by faith. They were doing it because that's what the king told them to do. And so they came and said, let us help. We'll help build the temple. And they said, no, God sent us to build it. Now, this might look a little counterproductive to us in our society today. The pagans were trying to join, but what were they trying to do? They were trying to gain control. And in verses 4 and 5, you see their true motivation. When they didn't get control, they started to make trouble. They started to sow discord and hire people to discourage them. Now, here at Cornerstone, we welcome people. We welcome anybody and everybody. And so, I can't really see what's that saying there. Okay, yeah. They tried to join the work and gain control. And we at Cornerstone, we want to welcome everybody. They don't have to be a believer. You can come here, whatever you believe, because we want to help you learn and learn how to worship God. But how then do we avoid Satan taking control? Well, these people attacked with half-truths and lies after they found out they couldn't get control. And so what are we going to do? How are we going to keep people from taking over and yet still make them welcome? Well, in Acts chapter 6, God gave us a plan. He said, appoint godly people to lead the church. And so in Acts chapter 6, in verse 3, he tells us, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn the responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip and Prochorus and Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. God told them, you pick godly, spiritual, spirit-led men to lead the congregation, and then God will help to take care of if there's some people there that maybe don't understand yet and they're still learning. And so we can welcome everybody, and you're welcome to come and join with us and learn from God's word. And if you disagree with something, we're glad to discuss it with you and look into the word to see what God has said. But he gave those guidelines. The first deacons were to be full of God's Spirit and wisdom and faith. And they demonstrated that spiritual leadership before they were appointed. So as a congregation, we seek to follow God's Spirit as he leads through his word. And Ezra and his team stuck to the word of God, and following his word, even as the enemies kept at it. So then back in Ezra, chapter 4 and verse 11, the enemies sent a letter to the king The king had, in verse 11, it says, to King Artaxerxes from your servants, the men of Trans-Euphrates, the king should know that the Jews who came to us from you have gone to Jerusalem. They're rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They're restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenues will suffer. Watch out, it's going to hit your pocketbook. They're using scare tactics. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace, and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we're sending this message to inform the king so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In the records, you will find this city a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, and a place of rebellion from ancient times. This is why the city was destroyed. We inform the king of this. If this city is built and its walls restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. And so they were warning the king, watch out, they're building the walls. But it was only half-truths. It was not the real thing. It was exaggeration. They were building the walls of the temple. They weren't building the city walls. They weren't trying to protect themselves. They were seeking to rebuild a place of worship. And so they were using lies and half-truths and scare tactics to try and get the king to stop the work. And so what happened? What did the king do? Let's look on in verse 18. It says, the king responded, the letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and search was made, and it was found this city is a long history of revolt against kings, has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now issue an order that these men stop work so that the city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal inheritance? As soon as a copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Thus the work on the house of the Lord, God of Israel, of Jerusalem, came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Excuse me. So, they sent this letter, the king researched it, and sure enough, this had been a very rebellious city because they were independent. And the other kings that were trying to take over had trouble until Israel sinned and God turned them over to their enemies. And so Artaxerxes believed their false report and stopped the work. But you know what? Even that is a spiritual principle. Yeah, he believed the report, but God does allow setbacks. That's something that's actually part of his program, believe it or not. You might think, well, I was making such good progress, and all of a sudden things just fell apart. Oh, what am I going to do? That's part of the plan, because God allows those setbacks in order to help us grow, to build our faith, and to see his power in action. He pushes our comfort zones. Some of us have some comfort zone. Most of us do, I would think. But you know what? I remember when we first started the Oasis program, it was in the library downtown. And it was a good place. It worked out well. The kids could walk down from school, and we had a great time there for a few years. But then the library just decided, we're going to do our own program. You find someplace else. at the end of the year. So we said, okay, well, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And we searched high and low, up and down, back and forth. We couldn't find anything. We looked at one place and, oh, it was run down so much. It was going to take forever to fix it. Other places weren't going to work out at all. There was going to be too much interference. And so we just couldn't find anything. And at the last minute, just before school got started, somehow we got in contact with Bethel. And they said, you know what? You could rent our basement. It's right next to the middle school. We could. And we got this great big yard that you could play in. If you want to set something up, that's fine. It'd be great. And so we did. And it's so much better than the library. I thought, this whole program is going to just fizzle. We lost our place. God had a better place. But he had to build our faith in the meantime. And I'll be honest, I was kind of, Lord, what are you doing? We don't have any place to meet. How can we plan if we don't have a place to meet? And it wasn't until like a week or two before we got started that this opened up. But he got it just in time. He does that a lot, just in time. That's something he likes to do. You remember, we used to meet at the university campus. It was a great place. It was very comfortable. You know, we had everything we needed, and it worked real well. And then COVID hit. Boom! Shut down the university. We can't meet there anymore. Nobody met there anymore for a while. And so we had to go virtual. And praise God for virtual. Those who are watching right now, you probably wouldn't have had this had we not had COVID and push us out. So we had to find other means. Praise God, we were able to keep that, and we can still live stream today and record so people can watch it later. That's a great advantage that God has given us because of a trial, because of a setback. And then we ended up at the park for a while, but we realized this isn't going to work forever because it's going to get cold in the wintertime. And so God opened it up for us to meet here. And the other church meets after us, and it's working real well. And so God had it all planned out. And so he was building our faith, and he was showing his power even through setbacks that disturbed us and were difficult. He pushed our comfort zone, but he allowed us to learn from it. So then in chapter 5, what happened? He set it back, he stopped the work, but now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, and he was the descendant of Iddo, they prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem, and the name of God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. And at that time, Tattenai, the governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates went to them and asked, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to restore this structure? They also asked, what are the names of the men constructing this building? But the eye of God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until the report could go to Darius and the written reply received. God stirred up his people and said, let's keep going. Yes, we've had setbacks. Yes, we've had struggles, but let's keep going. The prophets encouraged them to continue on with the work, and the people started working again. Now, yes, the enemy still came and tried to stop them, but this time there was a difference. Look at verse 6. It says, the copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor, and their associates and officials from Trans-Euphrates sent to King Darius, the report they sent to him read as follows. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones and placing timbers in the walls, and the work is being carried on with diligence. And this is making rapid progress under their direction. And we questioned the elders and asked them, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore the structure? We also asked them their names so that we could write the names of their leaders for your information. This is the answer they gave us. We are the servants of God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built here many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, the king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and silver articles from the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them a man named Sheshbazzar, who he appointed governor. And he told him, take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple of Jerusalem. Rebuild the house of God on its site. So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction and has not yet been finished. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision on this matter. So they sent to ask, is it true? Do they have permission? In other words, where's the building permit? I don't see any building permit. Anybody ever have to get a building permit? That's not fun. It took me 2 years to figure out how to get a building permit to fix up my cellar. I finally got it, and then everything worked out fine, but it's a complicated thing. Well, they want to know, where's the building permit? Who said you could do this? So they wrote back, and of course, it was recorded and in the archives way out, and so they had to look for it. But since they asked politely, God enabled them to find it. So in chapter 6, King Darius issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury of Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana and in the province of Media. And this is what was written in it. Memorandum, in other words, just a side note, by the way. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid, and it is to be 90 feet high, 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver and articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Sheshbozzanai, you and the following officers of the province, stay away from there. Don't bother them anymore. Do not interfere with this work on the temple of God. Let the governors of Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild the house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree that you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury and from the revenues in Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. And so it was ordered that not only that they allow them to keep building, but that they pay their expenses. Anything they need, you have to pay for it. And they thought, what? I thought we were going to stop them again. What is this? But God had already planned it out. They were waiting, and so God turned it to a great victory. So, yes, he does allow problems. He does allow setbacks. But then God provides abundantly. He takes care of things great. This place is a wonderful place to meet for church on Sunday, to meet for Oasis during the week. We have great opportunities, and God has provided that. And there will probably be more setbacks, and God will allow bigger things to take place. But He's always going to be there. He provides abundantly. And in verse 15, there in chapter 6, we find that the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. Oh, wait a minute, where's that? Verse 15. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, the sixth year of the reign of Darius. So they finished the temple. They got it done. But in the meantime, they learned. They grew. They became more like the Lord as He taught them through the project. It wasn't the project that was the biggest thing. It was God building up His people. And so as we look at things that are going on in our lives, some of the next steps would be, first of all, look for God's opportunities in your life and ministry. What has God allowed you to do? And remember, it's an opportunity. Praise God for the opportunities He gives. And then make sure you're following His biblical plan. Have you studied to see what does God tell me about what I'm doing? Whatever it is, God has got some guidelines in His Word. So make sure you're following God's plan, God's way. Then ask yourself, am I really in this for the Lord? Am I serving Him? Am I developing a relationship with God? Or am I just doing this to get the job done? Am I focusing on the work rather than on the God who sent me to do the work? Is God more important or is the service more important? We need to keep God first and foremost. And then we need to look and see, how is God building my relationship with Him? What is God doing in my life? How am I growing through whatever it is He has given me to do? And then think, how have setbacks helped build your faith? What have you seen take place? And how has God then used that to bring you closer to Him? Or anything else? There are some steps we can take to learn from what Nehemiah, or what Ezra and some of the others had learned. What is God teaching you? Let's take a moment to just think about those first steps. Going to do. Let me get this turned off. We can think about how great our God is. So let's stand together and sing, "How Great Thou Art." Oh. sing it.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul,
so much in the world, in Israel, in Kutztown. Thank you that you are our God. Thank you we get to worship and serve you. Use us for your glory, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shannon, come up and tell us what's happening.
Good morning. As you know, P-Nate obviously was not here today. We've mentioned that the kids were going to camp, and I think Nate mentioned last week he is doing his week of solitude in New York, in that area while the kids are at camp. So you can be praying for P-Nate this week that he's not, you know, like attacked by bears, and that spiritually he's growing and communing with God. Couple things coming up. So Kutztown Day, I've mentioned, is coming up on the 6th. We have a sign-up sheet on the information table in the back. There will be 4 different shifts throughout the day. And if you are able and willing to sign up for a shift, that would be great. The shift consists of manning our area, which we take the Gaga ball over because it's combined with Oasis. And then we also have cornhole. So it's really just saying hi to people, welcoming them to play a game, and maybe getting to have a conversation about Cornerstone and invite them to church. So check that out on the table in the back. Next week is the brunch that we've also been talking about. A sign-up sheet went out via email, so if you haven't gotten a chance to see that, take a look at that link, and it's a sign-up genius to different categories of food if you want to bring. If you didn't get that or don't want to look at it, that's okay. You can still come. You can surprise us with the dish or not bring anything at all. That is also all right. That'll be following the service next Sunday. And in conjunction with that, the students who went to camp will be back. So you can take that time and that social time to catch up with those students that went and see how camp went. So we have a few from Cornerstone and then some from Oasis or friends of kids from Cornerstone going. What else we got? Okay, so with that said, we have the 8 students going that they headed out this morning. So I want to take a minute and pray specifically for those kids, if you'll join me. God, this week we have 8 students connected with Oasis or Cornerstone going to camp through the Word of Life camp in New York. First, I pray for their safety, that they get there safely, and that while they're at camp doing all kinds of fun things, that physically they remain healthy and get to enjoy all the activities. Most importantly, I pray for their spiritual growth throughout this week. There's certainly going to be gospel presentations, and even for those that are already saved, an opportunity for their faith to grow and develop through the activities and the sermons or the lessons that they'll have. So I want to pray specifically for Zach, Camden, Nick, Wakelin, Jenna, Ethan, Xavier, and Ricky, that they would all enjoy themselves and that you would make yourself known to them. I also want to pray for Peanut in his week of solitude, that he would have a fruitful time growing and learning in nature, and just make yourself known to him as well. I pray these things in your name. Amen. And then finally, the food table. There's so much. I just want to make sure I'm hitting it all. The food table in the back. We were told by the pastor that pastors the Nazarene church that he is going to be adding even more food. So do not hold back. So if there is something back there that looks appealing to you, take it. I think that's it. There's snack and fellowship downstairs. Have a lovely week, everyone.